Man, things that I do. I know 42, right? This is happening so quick for me. But I drive the car by the gas station, I see the prices, and I just shake my head. This is unacceptable. This is completely inappropriate. This has got to stop, right? And then if I'm having a good day, I know how to fix it. I will open up my news on my phone, and I'll just think, that's not right. This should never have happened. You see a common theme here? And then my grass in my yard's turning kind of brown. That's starting to bother me, too. There's a lot of things, right, that can bother us. Did you know that we live in a broken, fallen world, and the world around us is cursed by sin, and so there's all kinds of problems that we see? And, you know, what's funny is when we act surprised when things go wrong, like, how can this go wrong? Well, you live in a sin-cursed world. This is the norm, right? Broken is the norm. Someone in the news the other day they were saying, I think things are going to turn around really soon here. I thought, I've been thinking that for a long time. Okay, still waiting for that thing to keep turning around. But we do live in times of trials and hardships. You know, Peter said to his audience, they shouldn't be surprised by trials. Don't be surprised. You act like, whoa, what's happening? The same thing that always happens, right? You know, life is full of hardship because of sins. And trials are a part of life. And, you know, because trials are so common, there's three ways that trials happen. Either you're getting through a trial right now, which is a good place to be. Maybe you're in this audience today and you're in the midst of a trial. You know, things are going wrong and you're dealing with that. Or maybe it's been a while and you're like, ooh, things are perfect. Well, guess what? There could be a trial coming in your future. So either you got through it, you're in it, or you're going to be in it, okay? But as believers, we don't have to fear, do we? We have God's help, and God is with us. So my title for my message today is Living by Sight in a Scary World. Living by Sight in a Scary World. We're going to talk about the life of King Saul. Just like all of us, he faced trials. We saw the example of Jonathan earlier in the chapter. We'll review that. But we'll see someone and the choices that he picks. Now, we can't pick the trials, right? I would like to pick my trials. Maybe being in too good a shape, that'd be a good trial to have. Not being able to comb all of my hair fast enough, that, you know, something like that. But we don't get to pick our trials, do we? Right? The Lord picks what we need for our trials. And, you know, if it was fun, it wouldn't be a trial. So it's always hard, right? But the Lord gives us these trials. But I can't pick my trial, but I can pick my response to the trial. You know, what will I do? Will I trust God? Will I put my faith in myself? I get to pick all of these things. So what's important is our response as we face trials. So we'll see in this message today about King Saul. He's going to be facing a severe trial. We're going to look at where he looked and what was the result of the decisions that he made. Let's begin the message with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to worry or be afraid. Lord, thank you so much that we can trust you and that you help us. Lord, thank you that you're aware of our situation. And Lord, thank you that you give us what we need. I pray that we would depend and trust on you and not on our own self, and not make the mistake of leaning in our own understanding. But in everything that we do, may we acknowledge you, that you can give us guidance and direction. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I mean, this is just such an unusual passage. I've read this passage for years and been confused what's happening. Saul makes this rule. Jonathan breaks it by accident. Saul tries to kill Jonathan. And I'm like, what is happening? It seems like it's such a strange set of circumstances. But if you look at it in the sense of trials, this will make sense to us. Just a quick recap of chapter 14. When last I spoke on this topic, we saw that Israel was under attack by the Philistines. The Philistines were in Michmash, and they had a base camp there, and they were sending out raiding parties. They had three different raiding parties that were plundering Israel. So it was a scary situation. Israel had to respond. They couldn't let just this continue to happen, or things were going to get worse and worse for them. And then we see that during this time that Saul's really focused on the palace, and he's got the prophets. He brings in the ark. The one scene, he's under the fruit tree hanging out. He has his 600 soldiers, which is the best that he has, but he has them with him safe in the palace. Just think of Saul as he's standing in the back and praying for safety. He's not truly leading at this point, and his forces are dwarfed, so he's in a very scary situation. But he's not really actively seeking to face the situation either. And then we saw Jonathan. And, you know, Jonathan is someone that really trusts the Lord, someone that really has faith. And, you know, he's okay with facing hardship. He's okay. If no one else is going to do it, I'll do it. He takes the armor bearer. Let's go. And he's someone that God greatly uses. Now, we saw that single-handedly, he's going to turn the tide of what happens in Israel. One person is going to make a huge difference. Now, how does he make this big difference? It must be some kind of a military tactic. So let's think about what are Jonathan's military tactics. Well, there's the advantage of numbers. So it's him and his armor bearer. Does that give much of an advantage? No, that's not really an army. That would fail. What else could he use? You could use the land as a natural advantage. So what is he going to do? He's going to climb up to his enemies. Is that a natural advantage? No, that's really not. He's crawling on his hands and knees, up hills. Probably going to get tired by the time he gets there. Not a great strategy. You have the element of surprise. Does he use the element of surprise? Nope, not the element of surprise. He calls out to him in advance, and they're like, come fight us. So then they're waiting. So there goes the whole surprise thing, right? But what does Jonathan use? How does Jonathan gain the victory? Well, Jonathan is someone, when he faces trials and hardships, he's someone that will trust in the Lord. He recognizes that God is the one that brings the victory. So I'm going to trust in the Lord. And that's what he tells the armor bearer. You know what? The Lord's going to give this to us. By faith, let's proceed. Okay? So it's not about strategy. It's not about numbers or being wise. He realizes, you know, we have to put our trust in the Lord. And as he proceeds by faith, facing this hardship, trusting in God, God brings a great victory, and it changes the whole course of Israel's history. That's how great it is. Okay? Now, we want to stand alone for God, whether others help us or not. This doesn't always work out this way. Okay? You might just be you, and that's fine. But either way, whether it's you or anybody else, you know, I need to make this decision. And so Jonathan made this decision. And it's interesting how the passage ends. The last verse, verse 23 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven." A lot of times in Scripture, at the end of a long narrative, the editor will just put in a little, you know, a little quip to let you know, in case you missed the point of this, like David and Goliath, it ends with, "The battle was the Lord's." And the idea is that you might think it's all this other stuff, but don't miss the main idea here. And then the same with this passage as well. Don't miss the main idea. This wasn't about how amazing Jonathan was. This was about how amazing Jonathan's God was. And so God brought about a great victory. Now, there was panic, it says. The people's hearts panicked. God sent an earthquake. That made things worse. You had people that had changed sides that were Israelites that had joined the Philistines that suddenly decided to switch back allegiances at the last minute to get a bump of troops out of nowhere. And then the Philistines were so panicked they started killing each other, right? And so the Lord uses the faith of one person to bring about a great victory. So that's our first response in this passage. We see in the first half, you've got Jonathan. He faces the hardships. He faces the scary things. He lives by faith. Then we get to the second response, and this is Saul. And we've mentioned before, you know, Saul's the people's choice for king. And if you look at the greater narrative of Scripture, I think everyone wants this leader to come in and lead. I think even in America, we want this perfect leader, right? Is it this person? Is it that person? They come in, they do some things well, they do some things not as well, and we're looking for this perfect leader. Now, Israel is in this situation. If they could just find the right king, it would solve everything. Now, this is not him, right? We quickly figure out that Saul's not this perfect king. Now David does really well, but at the end, he really blows it. And then you got Solomon. Solomon economically does well, but family life is a real problem. And so we look forward. They're looking for this perfect king. Now we know that Christ will be that perfect king in the future. And as much as we might look to people, they're not the ultimate solution, right? It's Christ that'll be this ultimate solution. But at this time, they're looking towards this person. They think this person is what can save them. And so I'll start reading in verse 24. For 1 Samuel 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 24 for our passage today. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjourned the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. Oh, this is temptation here, right? And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his knife to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put it in his mouth, in his hand in his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they find, and had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? This sounds strange to you? You know, the dad's afraid, and he makes this rule. If you break the rule, you're going to die. But the rule is you can't eat food while you're fighting battles. I mean, this just seems so strange. But I want to unpack this for you. There's truth in this, and there's reasons for what's being done. I want you to see in this message, first of all, people that live by sight deal with fear by controlling others. If we live by sight, it's about me being controlled. I have to control what this person does and that person does and says and thinks and whatever else. And this is where Saul is. Saul is afraid. And so the way he channels this is he's going to decide, am I going to trust God? No, I have to try to manipulate people and circumstances. So we have Saul, and he's going to make this rule. Okay, this is a big deal, and he's freaking out, right? Okay, that's it. If anyone eats before sunset, they're going to die. Now, Jonathan had gone off and fought the battle. I always wonder, should Jonathan have told his dad he was going? Should dad have checked on him? Where's the communication? I guess he is the king. If you make a rule, maybe make sure everyone knows about this rule you're making. So I guess I wonder how that should have been handled. I don't know. But the fact is that he's making a rule, and he's not really following God's lead. And I think that's the big problem. And so Jonathan doesn't know the rule. He's fighting. He's burning calories quickly. I think he's starting to, he's getting hangry. Is that the word for it? He's starting to get a little sluggish here, needs some calories. This is before they had energy bars, right? And so what would you do? You get some honey, quick energy, right? And so he eats it. Of course, it's delicious. It's dripping. Everyone's looking at it. I'm guessing all their stomachs are growling. And Jonathan says, I'm going to try this out. And it says, you know, his eyes are enlightened. It's like, I don't know if you've ever felt grouchy or tired, but you eat a meal and you're like you're excited about life again. This is Jonathan. Oh, this is so helpful. But after he eats, the soldiers are like, whoa, you can't do that. He says, what do you mean I can't do this? He says, well, your father made this rule that if anyone eats this food before sunset, they're going to be killed. And he said, my dad, that guy troubles Israel. Now, the word there for trouble, it's the same word that's used for Achan. Achan troubled Israel. Remember when he buried the garments, when they were supposed to burn everything from the Battle of Jericho, and he took back some stuff from himself, and then God cursed him in future battles because they hadn't really followed what God had said. That's the same word. He says, my dad, he troubles Israel. And he says, just think about this. If we didn't have this rule, if everyone could eat the honey with me, how much more effective would we be in battle? And what he's saying is true. But I think of Saul. Saul really is someone who's overwhelmed. And his way to respond to being overwhelmed is by trying to gain control personally. Now, God has to be in control. It's not about me being in control. But Saul wants to feel at peace, so he's going to try to get people to do the things that he thinks are correct. And then he's very severe. Oh, this is death if you don't follow this. But really, he's making this all about him, right? It's his rule, and it's his enforcement. He's not really following God's direction. If you are a God-given authority over someone else, it's not your job just to make them to do whatever you think, right? Now, if it's God's word, we don't have a choice, right? And there are rules that just provide basic structure. We have to have structure to the way things operate and run so that, you know, you avoid injuries, everyone knows what's happening, you know, things are done in a nice manner. You know, the Bible says do all things decently and in order. And so there's structural type rules that we have, but my job as the authority is not to make everyone do what I want, right? So, okay, we're all interested in baseball. We're going to watch 4 hours of baseball, kids, because I'm the boss. Well, that's not really what the point of authority is, right? The point of the authority is to serve others. And so as God gives direction, I pass it on and I help lead. And that was his job as the king, is to follow God and to trust in God. It wasn't his job to make up unique rules about himself and for his own personal comfort. Question for you. When you're fearful and overwhelmed, what do you do? Is it about arranging people and, you know, you're not allowed to think this and you can't say that and you're not invited to this? And is it just about manipulating people, controlling people, treating people like pawns? You know, that's about me just inflicting my own self. I hope that's not the focus, okay, when you're under trial. I hope that you're not like Saul. This is a good story of what not to do, okay? If I'm overwhelmed, if I'm facing trials, being in control of people, this isn't the solution that I need, right? I'm looking there. I need the help that's divine help. I just don't need to be more comfortable with my surroundings around me. Moving along here, verse 25. It says, "And they smote the Philistines that day at Michmash of Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. And they told Saul, saying, 'Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood.' And he said, 'Ye have transgressed. Roll a stone unto me this day.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with blood.' And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord." Okay, so these people are fighting, and they get very, very hungry. The sun goes down. They've captured livestock, and so they start just killing livestock and just eating it right then and there, which breaks your Old Testament dietary laws. So they're sinning. They're not doing the right thing. And so Saul he builds an altar there. Okay, we're not going to do it this way. I'm going to cook it, and then you can eat it. And so he builds this altar. They cook the food, and then they eat it. This is mentioned as the first place that Saul built an altar. This is Saul's first altar. Verse 36. "And Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them unto the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee.' Then said the priest, 'Let us draw near hither unto God.' And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, 'Draw ye near hither all the chiefs of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die.' But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, 'Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side.' And the people said unto Saul, 'Do what seemeth good unto thee.' Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, 'Give a perfect lot.' And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then said Saul to Jonathan, 'Tell me, what hast thou done?' And Jonathan told him and said, 'I did but taste a little honey, and with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die.' And Saul answered, 'God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan.' And the people said unto Saul, 'Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day.' So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not." So we saw that, first of all, people that live by sight, they like to, when they're afraid, they like to be in control. Number two, people that live by sight create negative ripple effects on others. People that live by sight create negative ripple effects on others. So here Saul is, he's panicking, he's living by sight, and the choices he makes, you know, you can't eat any food. Well, when people are fighting in battle, I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And what happens is it brings a temptation in Israel that they want to eat this food that's not allowed without being cooked. And so his poor leadership creates extra temptation that didn't need to be there, okay? The next thing, we see what happens with Jonathan. So, you know, Saul prays for God, should we continue in battle? Should we fight through the night? This is what he's asking the Lord, and the Lord's not answering, and so he concludes, you know, someone had to have broken a rule, someone had to sin. And so he says, okay, there's sin in the camp here. And so he asks, okay, who broke the rule? Well, no one's going to turn Jonathan in, right? Because if it wasn't for Jonathan, they'd have been toast. And so it gets very quiet, right? Suddenly no one wants to say anything. And so he says, okay, I'm casting lots. Doesn't matter who it is. It could be Jonathan right here, and I'm going to get him. And people are like, oh, you did not just say that. This is some foreshadowing, okay? And so Saul makes two groups. Okay, it's me and my son and all you guys. And he thinks, I'll eliminate the two of us. We'll be in the clear. I'll pick someone out of the group here. They'll be killed, and I can just move on, right? They broke the rule. I took care of it. And then, you know, the situation's been handled, right? He casts the lots, and guess what? It's him and Jonathan. So he's like, oh, this isn't good. You know, it's 100% going to be a bad outcome. And if it's him, that's even worse, I guess. I don't know. But he casts a lots between himself and Jonathan. And lo and behold, Jonathan comes up. And so this is the father's conversation that he has with his son. So Jonathan, tell me, what happened exactly? And he's just like, I was out fighting. There was some honey. I ate it. I think I could just imagine Jonathan being like, it was delicious. But that's just my sanctified imagination. Anyway, he eats the honey and he tells his son, oh, you can't do this. And so Jonathan says, I really have to die? Is this really what's going to happen now? He says, yeah, of course you're going to have to. This is how it is. That's my rule. I'm going to enforce it. And so you will die, Jonathan. And then the people are like, you really can't be doing this, King Saul. What would we be without this guy today? The guy that brought us the victory, the guy that turned the tide. I mean, if it wasn't for him, we might all be dead right now. And now you're going to kill him because he didn't follow your rule that he didn't even know about. This is just foolishness. And I think this is a series of circumstances where Saul is not really listening to what God has to say, and his focus is on control and doing his thing. And he makes this rule, and he looks very foolish right now. He's brought temptation to his people. He's threatened to kill the hero of the day. I mean, people are rallying around Jonathan. Jonathan is the one guy bringing some encouragement to a group that's outnumbered and outgunned, right? And now he's threatening to kill their hero. I mean, the people are not happy. And all these circumstances go back to someone who wasn't really following God's direction. If he had been following God's direction and asking God for help at the beginning, do you think he would have had this rule to start with? No, right? Do you think he would have done a lot of things differently? And, you know, it's not just back in that day, it's all, it's us, right? When we face hardship and trials, we have to decide, what's my response going to be? Am I going to seek to trust God? Am I looking to God for direction and help? Or am I going to try to manage the circumstance, and I'm going to talk to this person and put pressure on that person, and, you know, they need to pull their weight. And technically I'm right, so they need to live with it. And our focus is, rather than, you know, God, how can I be used? What's the thing I can say that would be encouraging and helpful to this person? You know, how can you flow through me? How can I show Christ's love to this person? You know, when Christ was under pressure, how did he respond? Let me respond that way. I don't know about you, being an adult, especially if you have kids, right, you're going to pray for wisdom. Lord, what's the best way I can help my child right now? Right? What do they need to hear right now? You know, you can come, you know, loaded for bear and telling them how it is, but am I really helping them? Is that what they need at this time? Right? And so we need to listen to what God says, because in our own wisdom and our own strength, things can make sense to us. You know, oh, this, you know, it may not be perfectly morally correct, but it'll all work out to be better eventually, you know. And, you know, it's just this one thing over here, and then how quickly things can unravel, right? And then you're trying to fix the fix that you already made and patch the patch. And, you know, how many lives have spun out of control? People that were well-meaning, but they weren't really looking to the Lord, right? They were trying to find an easier, quicker way rather than trusting God. In conclusion to this message, if I'm wrapping all this up and I think about this principle of trusting God in hardship, you know, it's easy to be fearful, and it's easy to use our own wisdom, our own justification. But I think back to someone like Joshua, This is the second week I'm going back to, the second I'm going back to Joshua here. Remember when Joshua, his predecessor is Moses, right? How'd you like to follow up Moses? I mean, that's got to be a tough job. But Joshua can do it, right? And they're entering the promised land, and it's full of scary people. And, oh, they're all giants, and it's so hard and difficult. And it was hard and difficult, right? What can we do? How can we possibly face situations that are so big and difficult? And so you have young Joshua. He's such an encouragement, right? Joshua's always encouraging, you know, you can do this, guys. We have God's help. We have God's strength. We can face these things that are hard. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why not? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever I go, I don't have to be afraid when I face hardships. I have the Lord with me, and I can seek his help. And he can give me the strength I need. When the time comes, I'll have the wisdom I need. I'll have the strength I need because I'm relying on the Lord for help. And I hope that's where you're at. I hope you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. Hope that each day you're walking with the Lord. Hope that you're not just leaning on your own insights and your own wisdom. Don't be like Saul, right? Be like Jonathan. By faith, I'm going to proceed, and God can help me. Let's bow our heads. Our dearly Father, we're so thankful for this passage and the direction it gives, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help us to be people of faith. I pray that we'd be people of the Word. Lord, I pray you'd give us the strength to have boldness and courage as we face uncertain circumstances, Lord. Potentially dangerous circumstances, Lord, but help us to remember that you're with us. And Lord, when the time comes, you will help us. And we thank you that we have this promise and this hope. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.